Morning, Keystone. It's good to get to be with you, good to get to sing with you, and good to get to open God's Word with you. You can open up to Hebrews 13 if you have your Bible with you this morning as we continue our series in this book of Hebrews. I would guess that many of you are familiar or have heard of the name Eric Liddell. He was a gold medal Olympic athlete who became a missionary in China, who lived in kind of the early 1900s. And his story, his life, was made famous in the movie Chariots of Fire that I think came out in 1981. And in that movie, he's having this conversation with his sister and trying to describe to her why he runs. He's this famous runner and trying to describe to her why he runs and why he wants to go to the Olympics. And he tells her these words in the movie. He says, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure. When I run, I feel God's pleasure." You might hear that and you might think, well, what in the world is wrong with Eric Liddell? Like, when I run, I feel a lot of things, but I'm not sure any of them are God's pleasure. But I think his quote captures this reality of the Christian life, a wonderful reality of the Christian life. We've been comparing the Christian life to running a race, in large part because Hebrews compares the Christian life to running a race. And as we look at Hebrews 13, we find that how we run has the ability to please God. Or in other words, that as we run our lives to seek him and obey him, we are meant to feel God's pleasure. That God is pleased when his children obey him. I think we hear that big idea, and every single one of us would agree with it in principle. Yeah, God is pleased with his children when we obey him. But I wonder if we actually end up missing out on the power of that in our everyday lives at times. Because ultimately, the Christian faith is not simply about principles we hold true, but how they impact our lives day by day. And for some reason, I think we can be prone to think of God as being in this kind of constant state of indifference to us in our lives. Sure, he loved us in the past when he gave up his son Jesus. Sure, he's going to take us home to heaven. But right now, we almost think of him as being maybe indifferent, unmoved by us and anything we do. But the Bible is not afraid to speak of how God is pleased or grieved by our lives in the present. Last week, Pastor Brandon took us through Hebrews chapter 12, and we talked about how God as a good father disciplines his children. About why does a father discipline his children? We disciplines his children when there's something in their lives that grieves him. And we said that God is a perfect father who only exercises perfect discipline so that we might run longer and faster and ultimately make it to the end. Then when we got to the end of Hebrews 12, we heard these words that Brandon read in Hebrews 12, 28. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable worship." That word acceptable there is pleasing. Pleasing worship to God. It's a word that's going to appear again a couple times in Hebrews 13. And as we then turn to Hebrews 13, I think that verse introduces it. And we find in Hebrews 13 glimpses of a life that is pleasing to God. I want to suggest this morning that pleasing God should actually be one of the chief motivations, driving forces for the Christian life, for how we run here and now in this life. So before we get to talking to some of the ways that Hebrews 13 specifically says we can live our lives to please God, I want us to first of all look at what are some of the obstacles that might get in the way of us pleasing God. And then why should pleasing God be this strong motivator for our lives as Christians? But let's start together by reading in Hebrews 13. We'll start in verse 12, 28, and then I'll read down through chapter 13, verse 21. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to follow along. "Therefore,
Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray, hallowed be your name. I pray that you would speak this morning where you get all the glory and all the praise, and where we receive good as a result of glorifying you, trusting you, and seeking to live our lives in obedience to you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you think about running, you know that one of the things that can hinder you and I from running is obstacles that stand in the way. So too, when we think about living our Christian lives in a way that's pleasing to God, there are obstacles that might stand in the way of us pleasing God. And while there may be many, I just want to highlight, I think, two big ones, and we can actually see these by locating chapter 13 in the entire context of the book of Hebrews. And so here's the first one. Obstacle number one, believing that we can please God apart from Jesus. Or you say, believing that we can please God apart from faith in Jesus. If we think, even for a moment, that it is possible to please God apart from faith in Jesus Christ, we've missed the entire book of Hebrews. Like we checked out in chapters 1 through 12 and then tuned in chapter 13 and have missed everything else that this preacher has been saying. We've missed that what secures our status as God's children is not our works, but Jesus and what he's done. We can look all sorts of places for that, but just Hebrews 2:10, we're told, for it was fitting that he, God, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory. How did he bring people into his family? How does that happen? should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Through Christ, we become God's sons and daughters. If we believe it's possible to please God apart from Jesus, then we've missed that what secures God's acceptance and favor for us is not what we do, but the once and for all finished work of Jesus on the cross. We look all sorts of places in Hebrews for this, but just Hebrews 10:10, for example, we have been sanctified, set apart to God through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. If we think we can please Jesus or please God apart from faith in Jesus, we've missed that what enables us to approach our Heavenly Father with confidence is through Christ, our Heavenly High Priest right now. Hebrews 7:25, consequently, he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost completely those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. If we think it's possible to please God apart from Jesus, we've missed it's impossible to please God apart from faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Our relationship with God as him being our Father and us being his sons and daughters is completely dependent on faith in Christ. And so apart from faith in Christ, we remain God's enemies, and therefore nothing we do will ever please him. In fact, if we try to, it's actually displeasing because we're trying to skirt around his son, Jesus Christ, whom he's given to us so that we might trust in him. But through faith in Jesus, God becomes our Father, who we really are able to please by our obedience and grieve by our disobedience, even though neither of those things ever change our status as God's children. The second obstacle, I think, is believing that we can't please God apart from perfection. This is where we think the only thing that pleases God is perfect obedience. And since we know all of our obedience is tainted in some way, we then can end up thinking, I'll never be able to please God in this life, and he's always just a little bit disappointed with me. But that is a lie that I think so many Christians, including myself, are prone to believe at times, that would keep us from living a life pleasing to God because we think, I can never do it, so why even try? Yes, God cares about perfection. That's why Jesus was perfect for me and you. And that's why one day God will make us perfect through faith in Christ when we see him face to face. But in the meantime, God is pleased with our imperfect attempts to obey him. Look back with me at the verse in Hebrews 10 that we read early in the series. Hebrews 10:14. For by a single offering, he, Jesus, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Do you hear that? Jesus has, in some sense, already perfected everyone who trusts in him, so that God sees us now through Jesus and sees us as perfect. And one day, we will ultimately experience that perfection when we go to be with him. But do you see who is perfected? Those who are being sanctified right now. Those who are growing to be more and more and more like Christ. See, God uses our imperfect attempts at obedience ultimately as part of his plan to make us perfect in Christ. I think we can see from that verse. C.S. Lewis has this great quote in Mere Christianity where he says this: God is easy to please. Do you believe that? That your Father is easy to please? C.S. Lewis says, God is easy to please, but hard to satisfy. He's actually quoting someone else there, but then he explains it. He says, he who will in the long run be satisfied with nothing less than absolute perfection will also be delighted with the first feeble, stumbling effort you make tomorrow to do the simplest duty. Michael Kruger gives a picture of this, actually I think a common example from many people's lives, where he says, God is like a father who sees the painting his five-year-old brought home from school. He doesn't pour scorn on the effort because it is not a Rembrandt. Rather, he takes the painting with all its flaws and sticks it on the refrigerator for all to see. Apart from faith in Jesus, it's impossible for us to please God. But through faith in Jesus, we become God's sons and daughters, and he is pleased with our imperfect obedience to him. Now, I want to give some specific glimpses into this type of obedience from Hebrews 13. But before we do that, let's see why pleasing God should be such a powerful motivator for our Christian lives. The power that we can find in living a life that's pleasing to God. First, because pleasing God brings joy to the Christian life. Oh, how easy it is for our spiritual habits and practices in this life to become all duty and no delight. Oh, how easy it is in our lives for obeying God to become like doing our chores rather than running freely in a cool breeze. Oh, how easy it is for the Christian life to become all about doing things for God rather than walking through this life with our Heavenly Father. I know that feeling, and I'm guessing you do as well. In fact, I'm embarrassed to confess how quickly my own Christian life can be stripped or sapped of joy and can simply become about going through the motions and doing what I'm supposed to do as a Christian. And I'm not suggesting that pleasing God is this magic pill that we take that somehow makes that all go away. But I am suggesting it's a much needed perspective on the Christian life for us that can help to restore joy when and where it is lost. We've recently been introduced to U6 soccer. My son Oliver is playing on a team for a couple months, and so we've been watching practices, watching games of 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds, and maybe 4-year-olds. And one of the things that is, one of my favorite things to be able to watch is when one of the kids scores a goal, to be able to see their reaction. And so there's this one girl on Oliver's team who, every time she scores a goal, she kicks it into the net, and then she turns around, and she smiles, and she starts jumping up and down, and she starts waving her hands like this because she's so excited. And you know who she's looking at in that moment? She's looking right at her mom and dad who are along the sidelines. And you know how they're looking back at her? Just with a blank stare. No, they're jumping up and down too, and they're clapping. They're saying, "Good job, Grace, we're so proud of you." Is that your picture of the Christian life? That you have a Father in heaven who is pleased with you as you seek to obey him, albeit imperfectly. A Father who's cheering you on. Or do you have a Father who stares on with indifference and could care less about anything that you do? Oh, for God to give us eyes of faith that we might see his smiling, cheering face in us as sons and daughters. There's incredible joy when we know we actually can please God as our Father. Pleasing God brings joy to the Christian life, and I would say pleasing God helps us to endure in the Christian life. One of the things that I was struck with as I was reading through Hebrews 13 this week, and you could probably see this if you read back through with this lens, is how countercultural a life that seeks to please God is. Like how countercultural a life that seeks to please God is. Loving the church like your family in a day and age when the church is increasingly disparaged, even by Christians. Holding a high view of marriage and sexuality in a culture that wants to say anything goes. Not loving money in a culture of opulence and wealth that is always saying, "You need more." Submitting to leaders in a day when the authority of the individual is prized and we love to smear leaders. You could pick out more as you look through this chapter, but what you find very quickly is that in every age, living a life that seeks to please God will quickly put you at odds with the surrounding culture. Living a life that seeks to please God means we will bear the reproach of Christ, like it said in here, the shame and disgrace from the world that comes with identifying with Jesus. Right? Don't we even feel this when we want to speak about Christ in our lives and there's this kind of welling up in us? Well, what if I offend someone and what if I bear reproach from them? How do we endure in living a life that may put us at odds with the surrounding culture and invite reproach at times? By knowing that God is pleased with us. By knowing that though the world may frown upon us as we obey God, God smiles. That knowing that though the world may boo and heckle, God cheers and applauds from heaven. If you think about running a race, you can imagine that as you run, there are all sorts of reasons to give up. We've hit on this in Hebrews already, the pain, the pressure. And if people around you are telling you the race is pointless, just give up, what might enable you and I to keep going? Seeing our Father along the sidelines, who is smiling, who is cheering, who is applauding, who is saying, "Keep going, son, I'm so proud of you." And knowing that he will be the first one at the finish line with a huge smile who wraps us in his arms and says loudly for all to hear, "This is my beloved son or daughter in whom I am well pleased." Do you see why pleasing God is such an important motivation for our lives as Christians? Now, with this in mind, let's look at some glimpses of a life that pleases God that we see in Hebrews 13. I almost hesitate to do this because I know how quickly lists can get turned into checklists. And so I really want to emphasize this is not a checklist for earning and keeping God's approval. Like, that's secure in Jesus. That doesn't change. But these are glimpses into how we can run and live our lives in a way that is pleasing to God and in a way that we feel his pleasure. And I say they're glimpses because they are just that. They're glimpses of the Christian life, not the whole picture. But with that in mind, let's look at seven glimpses. We could see more in here, but I had to narrow it down. So seven glimpses of a life pleasing to God. First, love others in the church like your family. Verse 13:1 tells us, "Let brotherly love continue." And then we're told that this love includes showing hospitality to others and having compassion or caring for those who are suffering and persecuted. What pleases a father more than when he sees his children loving one another well? I found this is one of the joys of getting to be a father of two children. Getting to watch them smile and laugh and play with one another brings incredible joy to my heart. But when I see how easy it is for them to fight and bicker over small things, like who gets to hold a balloon, I'm reminded of how easy it is for us within the church to fight and bicker and nitpick and gossip and criticize over really small things. Church, it grieves God when we do this with one another. And when we see that in our lives, we need to repent of it. And on the flip side, we need to know that when we love, serve, pray, and care for one another as a church, God is smiling and pleased as he sees his sons and daughters loving each other well. Second, prize marriage and godly sexuality. We're told, "Let marriage be held in honor among you all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled." This verse literally describes marriage like a costly jewel or a precious stone. That word honor, when it's translated other places in the New Testament, is often translated jewel or precious stone. This verse is saying we should value marriage like we would value a $100,000 diamond. If you or I have that type of diamond in our house, we treasure it, we guard it. So husbands and wives, and I'm saying this to myself very much as well, do we treasure our spouses and guard our marriages? Do you value your spouse as precious? Do you see him or her as a gift from God? Do you communicate that to them? Do you guard your marriage? Like, it's one of the most important things in your life. Do you invest time and energy and care into your spouse? Because it pleases God when we do, and it grieves him when we don't. And yet we also know that whenever we do grieve God, we can repent and find his grace. And God is pleased when all of us hold fast to his design for marriage between one man and one woman and fight against temptation in our own lives to pursue sexual pleasure outside of marriage. Though the world may look at us and say, that's foolish and that's outdated, God is pleased and happy when we seek to live according to his designs for marriage and sex. Third, treasure and trust God above his gifts. In verse 5, we're told to keep our lives free from the love of money and be content with what we have. For he, God, has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Money is one of the greatest tests in our lives that reveals whether we truly treasure God or whether we just want his stuff. How we think about, feel about, and use our money. One of the greatest tests in our lives of do we truly treasure God or do we just want his stuff? When I give my youngest son a snack to eat, there are times where I will ask him for a bit of that snack in return. And when he takes even just one Teddy Graham and pulls it out of his bowl and hands it back up to me as his father, it brings me incredible joy because in that moment it shows he loves me, not just the stuff that I give him. Does the way that we use our money display that we love God more than possessions and stuff? Do we look to those things for contentment, or do we look to God for contentment? And we might ask, well, how can we become more content in God and see the love of money lose its power? By trusting in the promises of God. He who has everything says to you and me, I will never leave you or forsake you. The God who is a consuming fire says, I am your helper. Therefore, you do not need to fear. What can man do to me? We do not need more money and stuff. All we need, we have in God. And when we believe that, then it leads us to number 4, live generously. We're jumping down to verse 16 here, but it says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. A heart that is content with God is a heart that then displays itself in a life generous towards other people. If we are stingy in giving of our time, of our talents, of our resources, of our finances to other people and especially to others in the church, that grieves God. God is not pleased by stingy Christians. Just as it grieves a parent when they see their child utterly unwilling to share the very thing that was given to them in the first place by their parents. On the flip side, though, when we give generously, sacrificially, and joyfully of our time, of our money, of our possessions, of our talents as an act of worship to God, God has a big smile on his face, and he says, look at my children, I'm so pleased with them. Because after all, 2 Corinthians 9:7 tells us, God loves, is delighted in, pleased with a cheerful giver. Number 5, lead well, follow well. We can see this in verses 7 and 17 of Hebrews 13. Leaders in the church are called to live in such a way where others can see and imitate their faith. Leaders in the church are called to set an example of faith, teach God's word, and care for the church because we will give an account to God for those we led. I don't know that there's another verse in the Bible that makes me feel more in over my head as a pastor than Hebrews 13:17. That I'm going to stand before God one day and give an account to him. And that makes me just desperate for his help. And I think that's true for every leader in the church, that every leader sooner or later feels in over their heads and is desperate for God's help. And then we hear in verse 17, the church is called to submit to leaders and pray for them. I think that carries the meaning that as godly leaders seek to lead according to God's word and teach God's word, that the church is meant to seek to listen to and follow those leaders. Not blindly, not without asking questions, not without sharing concerns, but in a way where godly biblical leaders feel supported and not denigrated. And then the second part is that we pray earnestly for leaders. We see this in verse 18. I'm convinced Satan loves to go after leaders. And I would just say the leaders of this church, including me, desperately need your prayers. Like, we need you to pray for us that God would guard us and keep us faithful to his word. We need you to pray that God would increase our own joy in him, that he would strengthen us. We desperately need your prayers, just as the leaders are called to pray for those in the church. God is pleased by leaders who seek to lead, knowing they will give an account, and members of the church who seek to follow and pray for their leaders. Six, savor God's grace to you in Jesus. In verse 8, the preacher declares, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And then he goes on to say how we're meant to be strengthened by grace and not by the rituals of the old covenant, which he's been hitting on all along in Hebrews, right? Don't turn back to the old covenant. Jesus is better. Here's how I picture these verses in Hebrews 13. God has prepared a feast of grace for all his children in Jesus Christ. And he invites us to savor that grace day by day and find our strength in it. Church, do we savor God's forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ? That they're paid for in full. Do we savor that even right now we are clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ, no matter how much we stumble and fall? Do we savor Jesus' comfort in trouble, knowing that he is able to sympathize with us and help us as a perfect high priest? Do we savor that Jesus, our older brother, is the king who rules over all right now? Do we savor that therefore there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, none left over because he took it all? Do we savor that God, who gave up his son for us all, did not spare him but gave him up, will also graciously give us all things? And every day there is a feast of grace available to us in Christ, and God invites us to come taste and see that he's good over and over and over again and savor his grace to us, which then leads to number 7, that we might sing joyfully to God. In verse 15, we hear, through him, Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. This is an echo of several places in the Psalms. So we can see it in Psalm 107:22, where we say, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. God is pleased when we praise him. God is pleased when we tell him how pleasing he is to us. God is pleased when we sing of what he's done for us. God is pleased when we open our mouths in worship to him. Friends, do you believe that? Do you believe the God who is a consuming fire looks on our tiny, small, little voices and is pleased as we sing to him, smiling down upon us? Do you believe that as we gather as a church and sing, God is rejoicing in our praise to him? Because he is. And let me just add one more thing here for us as well. God is pleased when we praise him with emotion. Picture with me for a moment a husband praising his wife and saying to her in this way, you look beautiful, and I love you so much, and I'm so happy you're my wife. Versus a husband saying, you look beautiful, and I love you so much, and I'm so happy you're my wife. Which of those is more pleasing to her? And we know the second one. Now hear me out. I know that we all have different levels of emotion, and some are more expressive than others, and I'm by no means calling us to kind of drum up this fake emotionalism that's just for show. But the Bible is clear. God is pleased when we praise him with joy, with delight, with emotion, singing to him, praising him with our words, praying to him in worship. Now, before we have the opportunity to do that again this morning, I want to close with some good news for everyone who desires to please God. And it's found in the benediction we read in Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. Let me read it again. But this is, I think, good news for imperfect God pleasers. We hear this: "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus," our God raises dead people, "the great shepherd of the sheep," our God is a shepherd who cares for us individually like the sheep of his pasture, "by the blood of the eternal covenant," Jesus shed his blood to make you and I God's sons and daughters forever. "Now may that God equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." It is God who equips us to please him. God who has the power to raise the dead. God who is our shepherd in Jesus Christ. He is the one who equips us with everything good to do his will. Why is that such good news? Because as we desire to please God and seek to please God, we don't have to do it in our own strength or according to our own resources. We don't have to seek to live in our own ability, our own resources, but we seek to please God by relying on his power and grace to supply all we need to please him. Last week on Saturday, Oliver and I went to Strasbourg Marketplace to pick some things up. And while we were there, he decided that he wanted to buy both of his grandmas some flowers for Mother's Day. It was one of those really like sweet moments as a dad that you have where he asks to do this. But here's the thing. Oliver had absolutely no resources to do that. He's got no money to his name. He could not buy those flowers. And so he asked me, "Dad, can we buy these flowers? Can we have the money to buy these flowers?" In that moment, I didn't respond in this way. What's wrong with you? No, get your own money. Why do you keep mooching off me? Let's go. You can buy these yourself. No, it was actually pleasing to me as a father that he wanted to please someone else and was asking for me to provide so that he could do that. How much more does God, who is a perfect father, perfect, how much more is he pleased when we desire to please him and we call out to him for the strength and help to be able to do that? I mean, do you ever experience these moments where you want to please God in some way, but you're just like, "I don't know if I can. Like I want to treasure God more than money, but it's really hard. God, I want to love the church, but it's hard. God, I want to prize marriage, prize my spouse, but we're not getting along right now." You experience those moments where like you want to, but it just feels like you don't have the strength. And the really good news is God invites us to, in those moments, say, "God, please help me. Please give me grace to do what is pleasing in your sight." And even that act in and of itself pleases our Heavenly Father. Because then we also find it is God who works in us what is pleasing to him. What a wonderful phrase that is coming at the end of this passage. Because we may so often be aware of our flawed attempts to please God and of how far we still have to go. And yet the wonderful truth is that as we feebly and imperfectly seek to please God, God is working in us what is pleasing to his sight. God is not just someone on the sidelines who's cheering us on. God has put his very spirit within us and is working in us to do what's pleasing in his sight. God is like a potter who is crafting us into what is pleasing to him. God is like a sculptor who is chipping away until the only thing that is left is what is pleasing to him. And what is most pleasing to God's sight? His Son, Jesus Christ. With every feeble step we take to please God, he is working in us to make us more and more like Christ until we take our final step and die and then see Jesus face to face and in that moment are transformed to be like him, 1 John 3:2 tells us. And in that moment, we will see the one who all along Hebrews has been telling us He is better. And we will fall on our knees and say to him, truly you are better. And to you belong all glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. And for all eternity, we will live our lives to worship and please him. And we will only always ever know what it's like to fully experience God's pleasure. Church, let's live for that day, seeking to please him today. Father, we pray that you would equip us with everything good to do your will. We are weak, but you are strong, and in our weakness, your power is made perfect. And so please equip us day by day, giving us the grace we need. And God, we pray that you would work in us what is pleasing to your sight, that though all we may see at times is the weakness and stumbling and remaining sin, I pray that day by day you would be working in us more and more to make us like Christ. And I pray that as a result, Jesus would receive glory both now and forevermore. And by many people for all eternity be declared, he is better. I pray this in his name. Amen.